Given the events in our community this week, I thought it appropriate before we turn to God's word, that we turn to God in prayer. Pray for the families, pray for our law enforcement, pray for our community in general. So would you join me? Dear most precious and sovereign God, we had a reminder this week that we live in a sinful, broken, dark world. And for some of us, it's rocked us to our core. God, we recognize as a result we are in desperate need of a Savior. That this message that we bring each week is, that this gospel is not just something we take halfway around the world to those who haven't heard, but those in our community need to hear it. We are in desperate need of your grace and your gospel. God, we pray that you would comfort the Roden family, those who are remaining, especially the children. We pray that you give them a peace that passes understanding. God, we pray for Union Hill Church and Pastor Phil Fulton and their congregation there as this morning they worship you in the midst of this tragedy. We pray that you'd give them the ability to focus on you. God, we pray for our community. We pray for our safety. We pray for our law enforcement as they continue to untangle these events. We pray that you'd give them wisdom, and ultimately we pray for your justice in this matter. We pray for peace for ourselves. And God, somehow, I don't know how you do it, but we've seen you do it in so many other events, that even in these horrible circumstances, you bring yourself glory. As we all turn to you, recognize the need, and we look to you for peace in this time. Continue to heal our community, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. I would encourage you, just as you guys continue to watch the events unfold, don't just watch, but pray. Continue to pray for those families and for this community. Kind of makes an interesting transition into the stuff that we're talking about today as we continue this series of Hope from the Ground. We've been looking at this idea of all the messy stuff in life, these attitudes that we have, these things that we're not supposed to have, but yet we still struggle with them if we're honest. And we're talking about how God can bring hope up out of that dirty soil stuff. We started talking about anger and depression and worry and fear and all of those things that we're not supposed to experience, and yet we find ourselves there often, how God can bring growth even out of those things. Today we're going to shift gears just a little bit in that we're looking at problems more that often we cause because we're trying to solve the problem on our own. It's things we turn to because of our anger and our depression and our worry and fear. Things that we turn to for hope or peace that aren't God. And it ends up just idolatry, really. Today we'll be looking at greed and material possessions. Next week we're going to take a look at addiction, different chemical dependencies, but also different other addictions that we have in our lives. And then we'll close out the series by looking at some of the unhealthy relationships. All these things that we're supposed to have all together, but we don't. And so we're asking God to bring growth even in the midst of this messy stuff in life. And now I've heard from a lot of you that I've been accused of spying into homes over the last few weeks of some of the things that we've been talking about. They're like, you were my husband told you to say that, didn't? No, I promise. There's been no money changing hands or anything like that. These are just things we all struggle with. But as a lot of us have talked about, when we look at this worry, anger, fear, depression, all these things, and now as we add all these other problems that we cause when we try to solve the problem on our own, it starts looking like this great big messy knot. My daughters for Easter got one of those little dollar store toy type things. They had a little foam egg on it, and it was a little thing that you could shoot, and it had a string tied to it. So you could like shoot this foam egg at people. I kept getting hit in the face, like, happy Easter to you too. I think you're missing the point, but they kept shooting it. And so my youngest daughter, Emma, got got all three of them and decided she was going to have fun with all three of them and got it into the biggest daggone tangled mess I've ever seen in my life, and then tried to get out of it herself and just pulled it tighter, and it was just, so there was this big ball of three strings coming together, and my wife took one look at it and said, there's no way I'm doing it. So Emma, little Emma, comes to me and says, here, can you untie this knot? And so I spent 45 minutes just intricately, they're just dollar store toys. It would have been so much cheaper just buy other ones, but just undoing it slowly. And I thought about that even as we're talking about this hope from the ground idea, this God working in our lives. What a perfect metaphor. Our lives are just this great big knot of stuff, and we're not real sure how to do it. And when we try, we actually make the knot a little bit worse. And so what's the step for us? Here, Daddy, can you take care of this? And that's the idea for us as we continue to talk about this today. It's I've got all of these things going on in my life, and I know I'm not supposed to feel them, but I do. And I know I'm not supposed to be driven by material possessions, but sometimes I am. And so it's us coming to God saying, God, bring us growth, even in the midst of this. Even in the midst of all of our mess, God, please bring us hope and peace and generosity and freedom. Today we're going to be talking specifically about greed. I'm defining greed just as seeking of material wealth for hope. It's seeking meaning and purpose from life through material possessions. That idea to want more and to be able to find some sort of meaning in those things. And as we're going to see, it's an absolute positive lie. And yet we buy into it all the time. Our passage today comes from 1 Timothy. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a young apprentice named Timothy. And in chapter 6, verse 6, he writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And skipping ahead to verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Let's pray. God, as we turn to this topic today that can be quite difficult for some of us, especially hearing it at church, we can think that there's self-serving motives, we can justify our behavior in so many ways. Today, Lord, we pray that you would bring us understanding, bring us change, show us a different way to think about material wealth, about the things that we have been given here on this earth, the gifts that you have given us, and may we ultimately live an open-handed life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the issue. We consistently turn to material things to try to get over all those other things that we've been talking about, the anger, the depression, the worry. We turn to material things for comfort and answers. And as a result, we use all the resources that we've been given to get all the material things we can. We want more and more. So we're consumed, especially in this nation, with being comfortable. That has become, for some reason, the goal in life. If I can just get everything together, I will be comfortable, and then everything will be nice and easy, and then I'll be the person I want to be. This is the idea of greed. We seek meaning and purpose in the pursuit of material possessions. That's what the Bible would call greed. And like I said before, it's an absolute lie. The question is then, how are we supposed to use our resources? Do we just use them to get more stuff, to try to make ourselves feel more comfortable? Or do we use them to benefit others and to give back to God? That's going to be the challenge today as we look at this. We're going to look at three principles from the passage we just read. But the first thing I want to do is kind of introduce this idea of resources to you, because often all you're hearing when I'm talking is money, money, money. That is certainly part of it, but let me say there's other things too. Three main resources that we are given in life, that we're given charge of: our time, our talent, and our treasure. We have limited amounts of each of those. Time, we have a finite amount of time here on earth. How do we use that time? How do we use that resource that we've been given? We all have different talents. Some of you can do a lot of stuff that I can't do, and vice versa. There are different giftings and talents and abilities that we've been given. What do you use those for? That's a resource that you've been given. How do you use those? And then finally, the one we're familiar with, treasure, we'll call it to make them all T's. Time, talent, and treasure. We've been given these resources. What do we do with these things? How do we spend them? Three principles that we're going to look at from this passage and from other portions of Scripture. Let's dive into those. Number one, first thing that we need to see from this passage and from the rest of the Bible is that we do not actually own anything. We're just managers. Now, some of these are basic principles, but some of them might be paradigm shifts for some of you. This might be where it starts, that you have approached this subject too often with the two-year-old word, mine. It's mine. And so we need to get over that mental hurdle. We do not actually own anything. We are just managers. We've been given these resources to manage. They are a gift. We call the biblical principle here would be stewardship. And you see it throughout Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, the passage we just read, verse 7, reminds us that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I heard a pastor say once, you never see a U-Haul pulled behind a hearse. And I love that concept. We cannot take it with us. We came with nothing, we leave with nothing, and yet while we're here, we worship everything, it seems. We look to those things for our comfort. This is a reminder that we did not come with these things. Psalm 24 articulates it so perfectly. Verses 1 and 2 say, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths." So what we see, it's not our stuff. It's not ours. Even the most hardworking, creative people in this room haven't actually ever made anything. They've just taken things and moved them around that already existed. God made those things. Therefore, none of it is actually ours. Every bit of it, it is all his. Everything belongs to God. It's not our time. It's not our talent. It's not our treasure that we've been given. All of it is a gift from God, and we have been charged with the idea of managing those things. They're gifts. Okay, you might say, that's fine. Everything, all of it's God's. I get it. But I'm the one that has worked my tail off to get what I've got. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. And guys, it is tempting to think that. It really is, but we are reminded otherwise. Listen to this warning from Deuteronomy as the Israelites are about to enter the promised land and Moses is saying a word of caution. And what I want you to hear is that, wow, this could be written to 21st century Americans. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. "When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with his manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so that you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Doesn't that sound like he could be writing or speaking to us? That when you get prosperous, when you get comfortable, don't forget God, because he's the one that gave it to you. And some of you in here, I know, are saying, well, I'm not really that comfortable. Yes, you are. We are, anyone who lives in this nation is in the top 1% of people in this world. It's all about perspective, and we'll talk about that later. But every bit of this comfort comes from God. And so here's the thing in understanding this principle, this biblical principle of stewardship. There are no self-made people, period. Everything you have, even the skills and the ability to get those things, are a gift from God. They are a gift from God himself. Your time, your talent, your treasure. You own none of it. Every dime you have, everything you're able to do, even every breath you take, all of it is God's, and he's entrusted you with it. That's the idea of stewardship. You are a manager. You've been given these things to take care of while you're here on earth. So this principle of stewardship shows us that it isn't about whose it is, but how we are using it. So let's talk about our management now. So the first thing we see is that idea of stewardship or management, that principle. But now we can see how we react to that. And this is the second principle. We have a choice in how we respond to these things that we've been given. We can do so with entitlement and greed, or we can respond with gratitude and giving. Obviously, the Bible advocates for the latter. Generosity is what we'll call that, this principle. So beyond, once we've got stewardship locked in, okay, it's not my stuff to begin with. And so now how am I called to manage it? I'm called to manage it with generosity. Unfortunately, we often turn to those first choices. When we receive these gifts, when we get these things, we sometimes forget they're a gift. And so we respond with entitlement and greed. 1 Timothy 6:9, we read, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Isn't that interesting? The very thing that we thought would solve all of our problems. So we feel the anger or the lack of forgiveness. We feel the depression, the sadness, the extended sadness. We feel the worry and the fear. And the way we decide we think we should cope with that is to go out and get more stuff to try to cover up some of that pain. And you know what it ends up doing? It brings more anger and more depression and something else to worry about and be afraid of. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, is people who seek to get these things actually kind of add to their difficulties. They pierce themselves. They pile more grief on themselves because they're pursuing the wrong thing. This idea of entitlement and greed. We look at greed and it's, we want more of it. And I want you to notice, you might say, well, you don't understand. I don't have very much. So it's okay for me to want more. No, that's still greed. I don't care if you're living in poverty right now. If you believe the answer is stuff, you're missing the mark altogether. Look at what Paul says here. It's not those who get rich. It's those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. When your longing is stuff to try to make you happy, to try to get over all those other things in life, you will only end up more unhappy. The other trap here, that's greed, but we also have a little bit of entitlement. And what is that? That's kind of missing that first principle of stewardship. Is like, okay, I'll buy into that it isn't mine, but God's given it to me because I'm such a good manager. I'm entitled to it. It's because of what I've done that I've earned these things. And we'll see later, yes, as you are a responsible manager, God will give you more. But here's the thing, you still don't deserve it. Any of it. And that's entitlement. Entitlement is this idea of I'm getting this because I deserve it, or I deserve more. You see this all the time when people are given a gift. They're like, that's it. I deserve more. And so we look at our time, our talent, and our treasure, and we look at God and we go, that's it? I think I deserve more. And God's just shaking his head. No, you deserve nothing. And so if we really buy into this idea of stewardship and it's not ours, then we have to move on from entitlement and greed. And instead of asking the question, what can it do for me? What can my resources, my time, my talent, treasure, how can it make my life more comfortable? We begin to change our attitude to gratitude and giving. In verse 18 of our passage, Paul tells Timothy to talk to those who are rich. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. I love this line, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that just a beautiful line? I mean, Paul's saying, hey, let all your rich people know they're buying into fake stuff. And instead, challenge them to do the things they need to do to lay up treasure somewhere else. See, instead of asking the question, what can it do for me? When we move to gratitude and giving, we start to say, okay, I've been given these resources. How can I worship God through them and bless other people? It's a totally different mindset, isn't it? Rather than what can these resources do for me, it's what can my resources do for others? How can I worship God in giving them back? And that's the thing here. This act is an act of worship. Both gratitude and giving, both are acts of worship. And they come from a recognition that it is a gift. How do we do that? How do we pursue gratitude and giving? Well, first, one of the very practical things that you guys each can do this week, regularly express thankfulness. Every morning when your eyes open, thankfulness to God for another day. Maybe even get to the point that every breath you take, you're worshiping because you realize that last breath was a gift. Everything we have is a gift from God, and so may we show gratitude. May we worship. May we thank him. May we thank others for what they've done for us. And then the other challenge is to grow in giving. Is begin to give some of these resources away. Give of your time. Give of your talent. Give of your treasure. You can do that when you've got a neighbor in need. You can do it by working with a charity or giving to a charity. You can do that by serving here at church or giving to church in your tithes and offerings. There are so many options. But it's a beautiful thing that we've been freed to do. We are free to give. This is usually where the question of a tithe comes up to the church. Should we tithe? For those of you who aren't familiar with that term, it's an Old Testament principle that was introduced in the law, but it even predated the law back to Melchizedek and Abraham. And it's the practice of regularly giving 10% of everything that comes in to the church. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And so as we examine this idea of the tithe, yes, the tithe was Old Testament law. And here's the important thing I want you to remember. Christ has fulfilled that law. And so here's the thing. You are no longer obligated to give a dime. It is in no way tied to your salvation. You are not obligated to give, but here's the beauty of it. You are now free to give. You are now set free that you can give and experience the blessings of it. God's challenge and promise, even though I would say that Christ has fulfilled even the tithe, Christ, we've moved beyond that now, and God's challenge and promise still remain. The tithe remains a great guideline for us about what should we be giving, about 10%, but you don't have to stop there. And so if we consistently, this is what I want you guys to see, is that God's challenge in Malachi still is relevant for us today, because if we consistently refrain from giving even a portion of our income back to God, then it fails to acknowledge who supplies the ability for that income in the first place, and it's tantamount to cheating him. If we refuse to give and we hold on to everything and we say it's mine, I'm a self-made man and I got this and I earned it and I'm not giving any of it, then our lives will be miserable and pathetic. You ever seen the root word of the word miserable? It's miser. It's the idea that someone who holds all of these things so tightly and says they're mine. So God's challenge remains. But you guys just think logically about someone giving you an opportunity to make a large sum of money, whatever's a large sum of money for you, that you wouldn't have had otherwise. But his only stipulation is that you, if you could give me back 10% for it, that would be great. We would do that every single time. So logically, business-wise, it's a no-brainer. Someone who's given me the ability to make that and all they're asking for in return is just a portion, yes, it's a no-brainer. So logic is not the issue, is it? One of the arguments that could be made, and I've heard this several times, God doesn't need the money. God doesn't need my money. I'm poor. He's rich. God doesn't need my money, and you are exactly 100% right. And that's not what this is about. It's about your heart. Here's the truth of giving. Giving is not a financial issue. It's a spiritual one. Giving is not a head issue. It's a heart issue. So God's challenge remains. We are cheating if we don't acknowledge him. But here's the truth too. I believe just like his challenge remains in Malachi, his promise remains. And so what does he say? If you allow me a little bit of a paraphrase here, God basically says, I dare you. Start giving and see what I do in your life. I dare you. He says that. He says, try it. He actually says, put me to the test. You don't see this very often in Scripture. God is saying, test me. Give it a shot. If all of a sudden your life falls apart because you're giving back to me, then you can stop giving. But God says, that's not what's going to happen. You'll notice I'm going to open things up even more. Every story I've ever heard of people putting God first, every story I've ever heard, and I've heard a lot of different stories, and you guys know how much people like to complain to pastors, right? I feel like the complaint department for heaven sometimes. But all the complaining that has come in over the years, I have never once heard somebody say, I started giving to God and my whole life went to shambles. Not once. 20 years of ministry, I haven't heard it once. Nobody has ever come back and say, I tested the Lord and he lied. Instead, what happens when they begin to give to God, even when they're stepping out on faith and it doesn't completely make sense, they, number one, change the way they see material goods. It changes their outlook on stuff in life, because just that act of giving has caused them to reorder some things, and they go, oh, I get what's important. And number two, being blessed with more resources to give. God is going to continue to give to those who give. That's his promise here. So I encourage you guys to do the same. Grow in giving, whether that's here at this church or to a neighbor in need, or I don't, it's between you and God, really. But I encourage you, let the tithe be a guideline, but remember, it's just a guideline. You are no longer obligated to give. You're no longer obligated to give just 10%. You can be generous. You are now free to give. So give, but not for your glory, for his. Because here's a truth that we see throughout Scripture. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. And so my challenge to you, if you came in here this way today, living closed-handed, if nothing else changes, I pray that you're able to leave here open-handed. Because here's the thing, when we hold on to everything and we say it's mine and we don't give it to God and we don't share with others, we get nothing more because God can't fill up a closed hand. But when we live open-handed and say, God, it's yours, do with it as you wish. Here is my time, here is my talent, here is my treasure. These are resources that are gifts from you and therefore I give it back to you, use it as you see fit. You know what that enables him to do? Actually put more in. If you've never tried it, next time you're around sand or soil, look, grab and close your hand as firmly as you can and then scoop it and live open. Look how much more you can hold when you live life with an open hand. God is saying, test me. Try it. Live in gratitude and in giving. Live in generosity. So we've seen this principle throughout Scripture and in this passage of stewardship. It's not mine to begin with. I'm just a manager. It's a gift that's been given. And now we've seen that the proper response to that is one of generosity, of living open-handed. Let's look at one more principle that we see in this passage and in others. That once we've built on number one and number two, we must learn to enjoy what we have been given. And this is the biblical principle of contentment. And this is where I think it gets really fun. 1 Timothy 6, going back to that, verses 6 and then 8, say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Skipping down to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is a fun command, and if there's one thing I can erase from all of us today, it would be guilt. Just take away the guilt. Guilt is not tied to giving. If you're giving out of guilt, you're not giving. It's an obligation. You're trying to fulfill a law for your salvation. You have been made free to give. And so here's what we're actually commanded to enjoy it here. And even enjoy our stuff. You know, you look at this, and if we're properly recognizing God as the owner of everything and recognizing ourselves as nothing more than managers, and we are giving generously, there are some things in life that we are given just because God loves you, just because he wants you to enjoy it. You got a nice house? It's a gift from God. You like to go out and golf? Enjoy it. Enjoy it. If all your other priorities are straight, you have been given the command to just enjoy. Enjoy life. I love golf, and I have a set of golf clubs. And you could make the argument that, well, couldn't you sell those and give that money to the poor? Yes, absolutely. I agree. And if I feel the need that I should do that, if golf came between me and God, those would be sold in a heartbeat. But here's where we lose it. When I begin to make those golf clubs my object of worship and think that's going to make life okay, then I've completely lost it. I need the nicest ones. If I just buy these, you know, thousands of dollars worth of golf clubs, it might actually fix my game. And we know that would be miraculous, but we look to that stuff for hope. If we start looking to that stuff for hope, go back to step one, recognize that it's just stuff. But in the end, if we're giving generously and we recognize God as the owner of it all, there is nothing wrong with enjoying it. And so here's a good rule of thumb. If something is pulling you away from God, get rid of that thing immediately. If you're spending too much time golfing, you can't spend it with where God wants you to be. Pull back, sell them, sacrifice it. That's why God told, or Jesus told the rich young ruler, go sell everything that you have and then come follow me. He knew he couldn't do it. He was putting his hope in those things. And so if something pulls you away from God, get rid of it. And anytime you begin to look to material junk for your source of happiness, you're looking in the wrong place. It'll make you happy at first, but ultimately leave you feeling even more empty than you did before. Instead, learn to enjoy God even in the basic things of life. You might say, well, I can't even afford golf clubs. You know what? Enjoy what you've been given. Enjoy the gifts you have and see them as gifts. Learn to enjoy God in the basic things of life. Enjoy God in our food. Thank Him for it. And to really say, I recognize this as a gift. Enjoy Him in a nice walk in a beautiful spring day. Enjoy Him in a breath of fresh air, the basic things of life, because every single one of them is a gift. Recognize that the desire for more stuff to try to get you over your anger or depression or worry, all of that stuff ends up just magnifying it. You don't need anything more than what you currently have. And so anything that you add to the list, may you use it for God's glory. Use it to worship. Worship in whatever you do. You know, so often we struggle to try to get wealthy and we want this idea of wealth. I've served in several different locations, one of which is a fairly affluent Columbus suburb. And to watch people there who made so much money and were in so much debt, it was just so painful because they needed the appearance. They needed the things in life. And so what I learned in observing in a couple different places is that wealth is relative. Wealth is something that we've made up. It's a status thing where we try to rate people and see where we fit. And so what I used to tell people in this affluent Columbus suburb is, okay, if you guys want to feel richer, move to the inner city. Move to a poorer neighborhood. Move to a third world country. You will immediately feel wealthy. Why? Because it's a relative thing. It's we look at what somebody else has and we compare what our resources to their resources and we start rating ourselves how we do it. And all of it is a lie. All of it is a lie. It's a way to make ourselves feel better about our lives and to put others down. We only think we need more because we see others that have more. Guys, the key to contentment is to stop comparing. Stop comparing resources. It's a ridiculous activity. It really is. And if you really, really must feel like you're rich, move to a poorer neighborhood. Because too often we notice the people that have more, but we overlook the people who have less. As soon as you're surrounded by people who have less than you, you get it. You go, oh, now I feel wealthy and I don't want to. I feel guilty now. And then all of a sudden you realize this life is not about material things anyway. Three principles from this passage and from all of Scripture that can grow us out of greed, that even in the midst of greed, God can bring growth. Number one, stewardship. It's not mine to begin with. I realize that that's a huge mental hurdle for some people. Stewardship. Second, generosity. It's the proper response to the grace that we've been given and the resources that we've been given. How can we live open-handed? And then finally, contentment. Learning to be satisfied in God. Recognizing that none of these material things are going to give me any more happiness or satisfaction. To some of you, a message like this sounds like torture. It's uncomfortable. You get a little bit angry as I've talked about these things. While for some of you, you hear a message like this and you feel freedom. I want that attitude to be in your heart. I want it to be revealing today. If you respond to this with anger and frustration and say, but you don't understand, you don't know what we're going through, or how dare you say this from the pulpit, you know, give me a call. We'll sit and talk. But I want you to see that as a clue to your heart. And it's my prayer for you, and we're not going to call anybody out, but it is my prayer for you that you can be honestly free with your stuff. As we stand and have a time of response, I don't know what the response might be for you today. It might be to live life open-handed and to actually sing this next song with open hands and pray with open hands as a gesture. It might be that you've never experienced and received the greatest gift that we have ever been given. That yes, you can hear me talk about time, talent, and treasure, and you get that, you understand that, but you've never actually received Christ, who far surpasses any one of those things, and where we find meaning. If that's you today, that's your response, because none of the rest of this will make sense. Until